The Lord God of heaven and earth speaks to you by His Spirit through His Word this evening as you gather together in His presence through your High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has brought you into the heavens where the angels worship Him. And He speaks by His Spirit through His Word in the book of Deuteronomy this evening, chapter 30. We'll be reading verse 6. As always, keep it marked. We'll move on from there, but come back to it at the end. Have your larger catechism question and answer 67 ready. That's what we'll be looking at this evening as well. I'd also encourage you, when we do get to the book of Ephesians, to keep that marked, because a lot of the verses we'll be looking at this evening will bring us back to the book of Ephesians a lot. Chapters 1 and 2, I believe, mainly, but enough that it's worth keeping that marked now so you can get back to it quickly. So let's hear the Lord as He speaks to us, live and in person. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Let's read that one more time. This is Moses speaking. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. This is God's word. Well, we will spend a good amount of time now on what is a particularly wonderful subject, and really what's behind everything for the Christian, the true Christian, the invisible church. We began last week in the larger catechism, questions 64 through 66, looking at the invisible church. We'd spent time before that on the visible church, what we can see and hear. Now we look at the invisible church. And I'll always be addressing you as if you are all the invisible church, because God only knows the heart of man. And that's the example of Paul. So I'll always be speaking to you here on out, unless the catechisms or the scriptures gives reason to. I'll be speaking to you as the invisible church, because it's the visible church wherein God ministers to the invisible church. God knows who you are. You know who you are. But the focus is now union in Christ. And remember, question 65 was the subheading, if you will, and the summary of what follows all the way through question and answer 90 now, the end of the first half of the larger catechism. Because it's all about that. It's all really about the true church that will be in heaven forever. Union in Christ. And we looked at two aspects of our union in Christ. Ephesians 1:4 says that we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But naturally, you and I are not eternal ourselves. So we should understand that idea of union in Christ as our engagement to be the Lord's. Because we didn't exist yet. But even before we were born, the Lord God knew us, and He knew He would make us His own. So before we were even conceived and born, yet we were already betrothed by the Father to the Son. We were already engaged to Him. And in that sense, our union in Christ is before the foundation of the world. But mainly what we focus on, that's the backdrop and the helpful understanding of all that follows, what's behind it all. Mainly what we're looking at now, though, is our union in Christ in time. In our time, as the church in every time, our being united to Jesus in time by our marriage to Him. And for the true church, our marriage to Him. And that marriage has no bounds. And the bond is never broken. It brings us to eternity and for eternity. But there's a point in time where each member of the invisible church is at first united. We are not eternally justified. Justification is something that happens to us in time. Then it does last for eternity. But there's a point in your life, could be very early, before you know, and you never recognize it until after it happens. It could be very early, it could be late in life, but there's a point in time when you are actually married to Christ. You are actually brought into union with Him. And where does that union begin? Where does that marriage for each of you, beloved, where does it begin? The whole process begins Your union with Christ begins in your effectual calling by the Spirit. That's the topic we look at tonight. The first step in your actually partaking of the redemption purchased for you by the Lord Jesus Christ is in your effectual calling as it is applied to you by the Spirit. Everything else, your faith, your repentance, I should say your saving faith, and your repentance unto life, your justification, adoption, sanctification, and all the other benefits that either flow from it or accompany them. It all begins with effectual calling. And effectual calling, while it has everything to do with you, has nothing to do with you in terms of you doing anything. It's all a gracious work of the Spirit. It's the beginning of what is called the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. Romans 8, verse 30 being that principal verse that helps us understand the order of salvation. It begins with effectual calling. Moreover, whom he predestined, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. God began the work. He is faithful to complete the work. And, beloved, He began the work. It was based in you being predestinated before the world ever began, engaged to Him from eternity. And then it began with your effectual calling. And so everything else has to happen because the Spirit began the work inside you by your effectual calling. And that's what we study tonight together. Turn to the Larger Catechism, question and answer 67. What is effectual calling? What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's almighty power and grace, whereby out of His free and special love to His elect, and from nothing in them moving Him thereunto, He doth in His accepted time invite and draw them to Jesus Christ by His Word and Spirit, savingly enlightening their minds, renewing and powerfully determining their wills, so as they, although in themselves dead in sin, are hereby made willing and able freely to answer His call and to accept and embrace the grace offered and conveyed therein. That is effectual calling, and we'll break it down together this evening, and may the Lord bless it to our hearts, because it is really the beginning of everything in your marriage with Christ, the true church, the invisible church. Those that have begun now will enjoy this forever. It'll just be growing in you, and it'll be full in heaven. It's what Moses tells us tonight in our verse, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. It's vital that you have this union with Christ. It's vital that the Holy Spirit begins it, because if He doesn't, it'll never happen, and you'll never stay with Him. But if He does, it is certain that you will. Moses says, so that they may live, God gives His chosen people new spiritual hearts that truly love Him. You see, you have to have a spiritual heart that truly loves God so that you live. And you only have it if God gives it to you. And He only gives it to His chosen people. And He did that for you, beloved. He gave you exactly what you need. He gave you a new heart. Took out your heart of stone, put in a heart of flesh, that you would hear and believe and receive. May you be grateful for that. May you be grateful for that. May you leave tonight thankful and more deeply grateful that He's done this for you. May you more fully love and thank the Holy Spirit for your life-giving spiritual surgery. For indeed, God gave you a spiritual heart transplant. Like any serious surgery like that, you are really glad to be in the hands of a skillful doctor who will most certainly save your life. He didn't save your life. He gave you new life, for you were dead. God gave you a spiritual heart transplant. God has the power to rip out your heart. And He has the grace to do it. Because that's what you need. You see, the Catechism says first that effectual calling is the work of God's almighty power and grace. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. John 5, verse 25. But stop and think about the logic of that for a minute, unless it's a spiritual thing. How does one who is dead hear anything? How can they live if they're dead? Notice the hearing comes while you're dead, and then you live, not the other way around. You see, the Spirit makes you alive so that you do hear. So that you live. You see, this is what we're talking about, is special providential care for His elect. It is a supernatural work that only the Holy Spirit does. No person can do it. You cannot make yourself alive spiritually, just as much as any dead man or woman cannot make themselves alive. They're dead. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning with verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 20. God's almighty power and grace. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Notice first we saw you have to hear. Now the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. You see, God Almighty has the power to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. He certainly has the power to open your eyes and make you spiritually alive. Keep Ephesians marked. We'll come back to Ephesians. Turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even into bonds. But the word of God is not bound. You see, God has the power to perform His holy grace in your life. The Word is alive and active, and it can get through and beyond and around and straight through and cut through anything and anyone. And it was already ours even before creation. Remember that God spoke the entire universe into existence in 6 days, 24-hour periods of time. He didn't even have to do it in 6 days. He could have done it in less than a second. He could have done anything He wanted. He did it for a number of reasons. First, to show us things. Also, to establish our 6 days of work and 1 day of rest, among other things. But the fact that He did it in 6 days is still quite extraordinary. And how did He do it again? Spoke it into existence. What I'd like to ask you to do is think in your mind of one of the incredible places on this earth that you've been. You don't have to go very far, but think of one of the places, maybe on vacation, some kind of trip. Maybe it's family camp on Mount Palomar. Maybe it's in the desert. Maybe it's on the ocean. But think of something that really has inspired you out in the world when you've just been taking in how huge the little piece of the world is around you, but yet how huge it is for your experience. Think about that. Take it in. Remember the awe that you felt for that place. And remember that God spoke it and the rest of the world into existence. He simply commanded creation. And it was. He is all powerful. He is El Shaddai. He has all power. He is complete in himself. He is enough. He has all the power. He certainly has the power to make you, oh little puny men, women, and children, he certainly has the power to make you love him. He has that power. And he did. He did. Why? Because he always loved you. This incredible, mighty, powerful God always had you in his view. God gave you a new heart because he always had a heart for you. The Catechism instructs us next, whereby out of his free and special love to his elect, and from nothing in them moving him thereunto. Now that's important. He didn't look ahead and then react to you, the fact that you were going to believe in the future. Rather, he made you react to him in your time according to his will because of his eternal love for you. You see, your response of faith and repentance in time did not draw God's attention to you. Rather, he drew you to pay attention to him in his time. This is why we call it free grace. Unmerited grace. You didn't earn it. It's a gift. It's a present. It's sovereign. It's lovely. Back to Ephesians chapter 2 this time. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, you just cannot boast in yourself because it's this incredible gift of God that he always had wrapped and ready to give to you in his Son. So there's no boasting but in Christ. There's never any boasting that I'm a good person and God understands and accepts me for who I am. No. There's no boasting in ourselves at all. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Boasting in him you may, but not in yourselves, because the whole thing again is based on predestination. It's based on the eternal covenant of grace between the Father and the Son, where Jesus gets to have you, his beloved, whom he went to save. Titus 3, verses 4 through 6. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration. Regeneration is the effect of effectual calling. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Completely. Completely. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of Him that calleth. Romans 9, verse 11. And of course you understand, if that's not the case, you have no security. You have no assurance. Because if it's based on your response, it can be based on your rejection later. But if it is an effectual calling, a calling that takes effect in you by the plan of God, you can't undo it. Your salvation is secure. Do you love your children? Why? Why do you love your children? Because of what they do? Well, have mercy on all of us if our parents love us for what we do. Right? Children, I hope you're hearing this. We don't love you because of what you do. We love you because of who you are. You're our children. I don't know about all of you, but I talk to my children in the womb. I sing to them. Of course, they can't talk back then, but they have to listen to my singing. But I talk to them. I'm thinking about, I can't wait for them to come out. And in this case, I did make them. I was part of the process. I made them. And I'm waiting for them to be born. But even before they're born, I want them. I love them. I know, I love my kids, but they don't always act perfectly, just as I don't always act perfectly, but my mom still flies out here to see me. I think mainly for the grandkids, but she wants to see me too. Why? Because I'm her child. She loves me. I'm telling you, there's plenty of times my mother should have turned her back on me, to my shame. And even now, I do not honor my mother and my father perfectly. But they love me anyways. And you love your children anyways. Because of who they are. Because they're your children. It's the same thing with God's love for you. He always was waiting for you to be born. He was looking forward to your being born. But in particular, He sent the Spirit to make you born again. So that you would really be alive. And be united to Christ. And be with Him forever. Not because of what you do. Right? Because of who you are. His children. You see, the Father sent His Son to die for you. Or rather, the Son did not die for you to make you lovable to God in the sense that to get God to love you. Rather, the motivation for His Son coming to earth, John 3:16, was that He loved you. He sent His Son to die for you because He loved you while you were yet an enemy with Him in terms of your experience in time. This brings us to the U and the L in TULIP. U stands for unconditional election. He elected you unconditionally. Thank you, Jesus. And there is the idea of L, limited atonement or particular atonement. What it means is Jesus shed His blood for you. Because it says, you shall call His name Jesus. Why? Because He came to save His people from their sins. His people from their sins. Thus, your eternal calling, your salvation would happen and you could not stop it. The Holy Spirit irresistibly brought you to Himself in His perfect timing. That's where the Catechism takes us next. God doth in His accepted time invite and draw them to Jesus Christ by His Word and Spirit. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Notice here we're seeing the outward gospel call of the Word. The Word goes to everyone. Be ye reconciled to God. That's the general gospel call. You can say that in good conscience to all. For all should be reconciled to God. And I say tonight, again, the general gospel call. For I know not your hearts. Be ye reconciled to God. If you are not reconciled to God, if you have not trusted in Jesus to pay for your sins and to be your righteousness, that you can be new, alive in Christ, and live forever now and in heaven, today, tonight, be ye reconciled to God. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 2. Again, the general gospel call. Now is the time. Be ye reconciled to God. Now is the day of salvation. You don't know if that car will get you home tonight. And you don't know if Jesus Christ won't come back before He's done speaking here. Now is the time. Be ye reconciled. And of course, we trust the invisible church, the true believers, will be. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. John 6, verse 44. No man will come to the Father unless he's been drawn by the Father. You see, the Spirit's inward call enables you to hear and respond to the Word. That Word, that Gospel, be ye reconciled to God, will fall sadly on deaf ears unless the Father, by the Spirit, enables you to hear it. As if your ears are clogged up by unbelief until they're pulled out, those clogs, so that you can hear. And that's the work of the Spirit. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to 14. Sometimes what you hate eating changes. I find myself at the dinner table talking with my children often about what we don't like to eat and what we do like to eat. I find myself saying, you know, I used to hate eating this. When that changed? Most of the time, we don't know. You ever thought that? You say, you know, I used to hate eating this when I was a kid. Now I like eating it. I don't really know when that happened, but at some point, it must have happened. It's kind of the way the Spirit works. God's work in the elect, His elect is sovereign. And even the timing of when it happens is sovereign. He can do it whenever He wants. And it varies, but it's His power to change you when He wants to, and His prerogative to do it when He wants to. Thus, Calvinism is the only system of doctrine. By the way, it's the true doctrine of Scripture, but it's the only one that even allows the possibility of babies going to heaven. Well, you'll hear plenty of Baptists who teach, I've heard John MacArthur say that he believes all babies are going to heaven, but he can't prove it with his system. In fact, his system illogically teaches against that. Only Calvinism allows the possibility that one who is retarded, who cannot communicate, possibly goes to heaven. because regeneration is a work by God in the heart, completely independent of your response to it or how you respond. You see how significant it is. Also, not all of you have to have this incredibly entertaining conversion story. And I'm not speaking poorly of those who have that story. But if God can work whenever He wants, and if He ordains covenant families, it is His prerogative to sometimes speak in the hearts of babes who praise Him while they yet nurse at their mother's breasts. He can work by a still, small voice in the womb if He wants to. Early in youth, if He wants to the point that the conversion for covenant children is something that just naturally, slowly develops from the very time they have words to say, I love Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Yes, I believe I'm a sinner. Yes, I trust in Jesus to save me and mean it. Because God put the work in their heart and the conversion can start as soon as they start to understand words. So we shouldn't necessarily try to make every child of the covenant, especially covenant children, think they've got to have some kind of conversion story. They simply were converted because they were regenerated at some time that you can't put your finger on, because it's God's prerogative and it's His power to do it. And He does do it a lot. In fact, I would say it's the normal means of grace in second generation covenant families. Effectual calling, which produces regeneration, happens before faith. Faith does not conjure up regeneration. Rather, regeneration effects saving faith. And this can be when we're very old. The Spirit moves like the wind, in whom He wills and when He wants to do it, when He plans to do it. And it is marvelous in our eyes, and we sit back and we pray and we trust. Thomas Ridgely, for instance, in his commentary on this catechism, says, no age of life may be inducement to despair, or persons be discouraged from attending the means of grace. That is, beloved, don't give up on anyone at any time. I'm motivated to pray for family members and friends because I hear stories of others, family members and friends late in life, finally coming to Christ. And you never would have thought it would have happened. You who are here tonight, whatever your age, it's not too late. It's not too late to trust in Christ tonight. And until you're dead, your beloved will continue to pray that you do. Don't give up. This relates to the I in TULIP. Irresistible grace. At God's time, by His power, when He so chooses, it will happen. And it happened for you, beloved. You couldn't help it. You couldn't help but love Him when He chose for you to believe. When He effectually called you, it got the process started that cannot be reversed. And when He did, then you wanted Him. You see, the Holy Spirit changed what you think. The Holy Spirit changed what you want. It's appropriately called an awakening. Catechism instructs us, the Holy Spirit savingly enlightens your mind in effectual calling. You see, you believe the gospel that you otherwise would reject because of effectual calling. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Acts 26, verse 18. Let's look together at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You see, it's only you who have been touched by the Holy Spirit who have spiritual perception. You just would not see any of this. It would all be ridiculous to you. You just be ready to, are we done yet? Can I go home now? It just wouldn't make any sense to you if the Spirit of God didn't give you the power to see it, if He didn't powerfully determine that you would then want it. And that's what we look at next. He renews and He powerfully determines your will. Whoa, He determines your will! Yeah, He determines your will, because if He doesn't, you willfully reject Him. You freely choose against Him every time as a spiritually depraved sinner. But by His work of the Spirit and effectual calling, you come to want what you hated. You come to desire what you repelled, or what repelled you, I should say. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgment and do them. Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Notice that. Taught of God. Many are hearing the outward call and the teaching of the Scriptures and hear nothing and learn nothing. But there are those who hear it and learn, because the Father makes you alive. And because of that, you come to Jesus. John 6, verse 45. There are two sets of glasses in this world. The world begins after the fall with one kind of people, everyone wearing a set of glasses of unbelief and hatred towards God. Everything they look at in this world, they see through unbelief. But then God begins to work immediately in the church, from Adam on through, by the one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. He does it by the work of the Holy Spirit, Old and New Testament. He puts on new glasses on some. The true church, who He saved, He plans to save from all eternity and does save. He puts on the glasses of faith. Everyone starts with the glasses from the curse of unbelief. Some are given new glasses of faith, which is a gift. New birth infused in you is effectual calling, regeneration. And that new birth leads to a new life, conversion, life lived. And Thomas Ridgely gives a very helpful comparison, drawing mainly on Stephen Charnock, that I'd like to share with you. Because it's helpful to understand the difference between regeneration, the work that God does in your heart that you have no clue is happening, and then conversion, which is the product of that. And it involves you. You begin to become aware. Regeneration on one column is a result of effectual calling, and it's solely done by the Holy Spirit. Conversion is an effect of regeneration. Faith, repentance, and all that comes with it. You're involved in that. Faith is an act. While it's a gift of God, it's something you do. Repentance, while it's a gift and grace of God, it's something you do. Sanctification is something you cooperate in. You've been fully sanctified before God, made holy, set apart, but you continue to get more holy. You subdue in your raised, resurrected spirit, you subdue the sin within your body. You make it that you're the boss and not your body. Regeneration on the one hand, which leads to conversion on the other. Regeneration is on the inside, no one can see it. Conversion's on the outside. Profession and a life that shows it. Regeneration is a spiritual change. Conversion is a spiritual motion. Regeneration, by effectual calling, is grace implanted. Conversion is grace acted on. Regeneration is a change of nature. Conversion is a change of view and behavior. Regeneration is renovation of your life from within. Conversion is your living response, fueled by the Spirit and still aided by it. Regeneration is power conferred. Conversion is exercise of that power. Regeneration is the principle provided so that you turn. Conversion is your actual turning. Regeneration is your first being revived. Conversion is your actively and voluntarily living in His sight. Regeneration, you are passive, completely passive there. It's monergistic, and that's the proper place for the word monergistic. I explained to you, I was a little fuzzy with that over the summer. It particularly refers to the work of the Spirit and effectual calling in regeneration. You are passive in regeneration. You are simply awakened by the Spirit. Some of us would be good illustrations for that. We never seem to be able to wake ourselves up. We need someone to wake us up. That's the idea. You just can't wake yourself up. The Spirit wakes you up. That's regeneration. But then conversion is you're active. You awaken to and you begin to feed on the Word because of the Spirit. Another way to think about it is that regeneration, God plants the living seed inside you. Conversion is God waters that growing seed inside you, which begins to bear fruit. And it is amazing. If you think about it again, it is amazing that you believe. It's amazing grace that you believe. Do you ever stop and think about that and look around? Notice how sometimes it seems like we're the only ones. Let that encourage you. So many people, we try as we might to reach out in evangelism. So few people ever come. But you have. You see how amazing that grace is? Most don't. Now we'll know in heaven many, many have. But in our experience, in this day and age in our country, most don't. You should be grateful that you believe. You were lost, but now are found. You were blind. Now you see. And after you've been given new eyes to see, you reacted to the gospel in faith and repentance. Thus, because of the effectual calling, working regeneration inside you, secretly, thus you actually partake of the redemption purchased for you by Christ. The Holy Spirit operates it in you so that you are actually saved. Here the Catechism closes. So as they, in this effectual calling, so as they, although in themselves dead in sin, are hereby made willing and able, freely to answer His call and to accept and embrace the grace offered and conveyed therein. You see, this is the reverse of total depravity. Total depravity is completely about your total inability. You freely choose as a sinner, but because you are only able to choose based on who you are as a sinner, you choose only sin. As an enemy of God, you choose only Satan. But God reverses this now. You freely chose sin based on inability. Now you freely choose life based on the ability that the Holy Spirit has put inside you. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Ephesians 2 verse 5. You see, you were spiritually dead. Remember what dead means. Dead means dead. You got nothing. No movement, no ability, you're dead. Because this is all spiritual. This is all moral. This is all our response to God. The body just follows that, and you were dead. Because you were dead, you had to be born of the Spirit. You had to be born again. But don't let people asking you if you've been born again give you the mistaken idea that that's something you can do to yourself. Only the Holy Spirit can make you born again. It's a work of God. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Philippians 2 verse 13. You don't even lift a finger to do it. Effectual calling, you don't do anything. You're dead. And so that illustration people give, that God has thrown out the life preserver on the water and you're all under the water except for maybe a little hand. Okay, just a pinky, but you've got to grab on with that pinky. A dead man is not swimming. Bad illustration. You see, Scripture says before God worked effectively in you by His Spirit, you were dead. You were not by the water skimming the surface with your pinky watching out for sharks. You were rotting. At the bottom of the ocean, a dead corpse. The only movement going on was the sway of the sea, pushing your dead, flaky, white body back and forth. That's all you were doing. Nothing. You were cold, lifeless. Boats passed over you. You were about to be fish food had the Holy Spirit not grabbed you, pulled you out of the water, and resuscitated you with CPR. It brings us back to our verse tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. He makes you alive so you don't die. And the context, look at the context, verses 1 through 4. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey His voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion on thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the utmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will He fetch thee. And how will He do it? By giving you a new heart, that you actually want Him. That you're not just playing the visible church game, but you actually want Him. And you actually want to walk with Him. And it just won't happen until He makes it real for you. And because He's done that, we praise Him. Calvin says, what is the divine remedy for backsliding of the Israelites for the church? the endowment of the spirit of regeneration. The fact that you actually really love God. This is not to say you won't ever backslide or have sins, but you'll do less and less of it if the Spirit's in you. In heaven, you'll never do it. Isn't that wonderful? But even in this life, you will subdue sin more and more because that's what the Spirit does in you. He takes your heart out, puts a new one in. See, he says, I will circumcise your heart. Now, we know from Genesis that word means to cut off. But spiritually speaking, when he says he'll circumcise your heart, that means he'll cut your heart out because it's not alive. Remember in Genesis 17, circumcision represented the fact that we're sinful and that the posterity of Adam through all the world is sinful. We who have been put in covenant with God must be made pure from within. That's what circumcision represents of people within the covenant of God. We must be made pure within that we pass on holy posterity. Our seed are mentioned here. He'll circumcise the hearts of our children. He can do it before they can speak. Pure hearts, that's how you live. Pure lives, that's how you live. Here and eternity. And you'll only have that if God gives it to you. You only have it because God gave it to you. To live here in blessing, to live forever in heaven, God had to give you a spiritual heart transplant. Not reviving your heart with a defibrillator. That's not enough. But resurrection through spiritual surgery. Transplant. A new heart. Otherwise, you would still be dead. Otherwise, as the Lord speaks here this evening, you wouldn't hear anything. Not really. You'd go out as dead men. Dead women walking. Dead children. The Holy Spirit does not work in your heart, has not worked in your heart. You'll go out and be more concerned right now as we get ready for food. And you'll have no interest to eat a spiritual food. But because He has, you're hearing it. Because He's given you a new heart, He touches you. In spite of the earthen vessel bringing it before you. The Holy Spirit does this. He works where He has already begun the work. Some of you have been on the operating table this year, and a number of you have in your lives. What happens when you get off the operating table with physical healing? You are so thankful to the doctors that kept you walking upon this earth, aren't you? You feel like you have a new life. You appreciate your doctors dearly. You speak reverently about them. You talk respectfully about them, lovingly. Well, your spiritual surgeon deserves much more appreciation and attention. His work has given you a new heart and a new heartbeat that will never flatline. Ever. He's put inside you again the image of Himself, true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness that will be able to walk with God in glory land forever and ever. He's given you a heart that just keeps on ticking. You will and you do walk in the Spirit, for you live in the Spirit who effectually called you. So may you revere the triune God, your spiritual surgeon. May you respect and love and speak well of the triune God above any other. The Father loved you. The Son died for you. The Holy Spirit operated on you. And unlike an earthly organ donation, the heavenly heart lasts forever. Hallelujah. God gave you a spiritual heart transplant. Praise Him for it. Let's pray. Lord, we were dead, and you have made us alive. We were blind, you made us see. We were deaf, you made us hear. We are converted because you regenerated us by the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit. We believe because you made us able to. And so we praise you. We speak highly of you. We revere you. Oh, Holy Spirit, in particular, we give you the attention tonight. For you did this work in us, and you abide in us as our comforter and counselor. Oh, that we would not grieve you, but that we would walk with you. Just as you gave us the ability, we pray, O Lord, you would work that grace of sanctification more and more in our new hearts that you gave to us to beat for you, and that our body would follow that. For the glory of your holy name, and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.